When I started my sermon on Monday, I had to create a new folder to save it in my computer, because September 1st marks a new year for me, because it's the school year, and I showed up. I think my first sermon ever here was on September 1st, so this is the beginning of year 7. So my folder said year 7, Copperopolis, and how special to have been here that amount of time, and it seems it's kind of fitting to start a new year as we start the downhill portion of Romans, the in view of Mount Mercy portion. Remember last week the Apostle Paul says, "So I'm begging you on the basis of the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice," and that's kind of a pivotal point in the whole Bible, in the whole of theology. He lays out carefully everything it is that Jesus did for us. And when he gets to the culmination of Romans chapter 11, we crest that mountain and head down the other side. And he says, so in view of this massive mountain of mercy that has been accumulated, I'm begging you to present your whole selves to God. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's your reasonable act of worship. And so we're just going to keep going. And just one more verse this week. There's enough here that I think we can treat them separately. Verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12 are obviously a pair, because it's two parts of a command, right? Of Paul's request, of the things he's begging them. So he has already said, I beg you, what? To present your bodies as living sacrifices. And then the second thing is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So his first command is present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what we looked at last week. His second command is a two-part, right? A negative and a positive command. You see? In view of everything Jesus has done for you, and he's done a lot. Let's not skip that part. Jesus, Paul established early on in Romans that we're all sinners, right? Every one of us. And there are different kinds of sinners. There are pagan sinners that have no clue that they're sinners, and they don't care about it. And then there are sinners who judge the pagan sinners, but they do the exact same stuff. And then there are religious sinners who say, well, we've got the Bible and we try to follow it. And Paul carefully goes through and he makes the point, no, all three of them are sinners. Everybody's universally condemned under the wrath of God because they have rebelled against God. But God made a way for them. You can't be righteous. You can't be right with God just by trying hard. You can't be right with God just by having the right book. You can't be right with God because you were born into the right family. You're only right with God because Jesus died for you. At the right time, Jesus died for you, Romans 3 says. And he offers forgiveness of sin as a free gift. I mean, if that's not scandalous, I don't know what is. But he says, it's not only did God do it all through Jesus, but he offers it to you free of charge. If anyone will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they'll be saved. We read back in Romans 10. And so Romans has been an exploration of this truth that God did this amazing thing for you, and it's he that did it, not you. Nothing you can do can make you right with God except to surrender and trust that he did it. And so in view of that, that becomes our motivation. This massive act of mercy becomes our motivation to live our whole lives to God's glory, present our whole selves as a living sacrifices. And now here, don't be conformed, but be transformed. So 3 points in today's message. Number one, don't let the world shape you. Don't let the world shape you. Number two, let God shape you. And number three, then you'll know God's will. Okay, so number one, don't let the world shape you. Notice these two commands then. These are cognates. These are words that mean almost the same thing in the Greek. And actually, sometimes you'll find this word translated as transformed. Sometimes this one could be translated as conformed. They're very similar ideas, with some subtle differences. But you'll notice both of these are commands, right? They're not questions. Should you be conformed? They're not suggestions that you may be conformed. Rather, these are commands. Be conformed, be transformed. Notice also that both of them are in the present tense. In the Greek, it comes through with an idea of an ongoing action, right? So either stop continuing to be conformed or a continue to be transformed. Okay? So there's a kind of a durative, ongoing action here. This is going on right now and should stop, and this is going on right now and should continue. Right? Notice also that they're both passive. Right? So it's not you conform something, it's you be conformed by something. Right? So the action is being done to you from some outside force, in this case the world, and in this case God. Right? So present, passive, imperatives, both of them. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. Don't keep allowing the world to conform you. Stop letting the world conform you. So the idea of conform is the idea of Plato. I was going to bring a jar and I forgot. I probably would have distracted me and certainly would have distracted you. But if you know, my kids have jars and jars of Plato, and you take the stuff out and you press it into a mold, right? You can press it into a cookie cutter or you can press it into a little dish of some kind, and you take it out and it takes the shape of the mold. And that's half the fun of it, right? And you can press it on a penny, and then you take it off, and it has the shape of the penny on it. You can see the date and everything right there. It's kind of cool. You play with it, and who's in charge, the Play-Doh or the kid? Well, the kid is, right? The kid gets to take the Play-Doh and do whatever he wants with it, and the mold dictates what the Play-Doh becomes. And that's this idea of conformed. You can take something like Plato, and it takes the shape of whatever you press it into. And so a very literal way of translating this is, don't let the world press you into its mold. Right? Don't let the world, don't keep letting the world press you into its mold. Another way of thinking about it is, you can either be the world's modeling clay, or you can be God's modeling clay. And this seems to say everybody is, to some extent, the world's modeling clay already. Don't keep letting it do that. Now, you may say, well, I'm not the world's modeling clay. Why can't I just be my own thing? Right? Because this is a dichotomy here. This is it's one or the other. Either you're letting the world do it or you're letting God do it. And the rugged American in us says, well, no, I'm my own self. Right? Nobody presses me into their mold. I just make my decisions and I do what I think is best. And wrong. You have been and are being shaped by your environment. And I have been shaped and am being shaped by my environment. By a lot of factors in my environment, we kind of think of ourselves as these blank slates that can paint our own destiny, but in reality, we're the product of years of being shaped by our environment, aren't we? I mean, it's not a mistake that A family tends to take on a certain culture. You look at one family and they're a little different than another family and a little different than another family. And a kid in that family could say, well, no, I'm my own person. You go, well, yes, in a sense, but also you've been shaped by your family, right? We're shaped by our biology, our genetics. We're shaped by our childhood. We're shaped by our habits. We're shaped by the way that we've responded to hardship over the years. We're shaped by our relationships and by the culture that we grow up in, and we're shaped by society, and we're shaped by our formal schooling and our informal schooling, and we're shaped by the media that we consume, whether news or television, the books we read. All of it subtly shapes us. It shapes our character, and it shapes our worldview, the way we look at things, and it shapes our value system, right? And no one is strong enough to just resist all of the shaping influences in their life. No one can just hunker down and say, well, I'm a rock, nothing shapes me, right? In reality, we're shaped. We're the products of our environment, and there's the ability to resist, but still, you're going to be shaped. And Paul doesn't bother to argue it here. He just asserts that it's true, right? He doesn't bother to explain exactly how. He just says, don't keep being conformed to the world. The assumption is that you are being conformed to the world. You're letting the world shape you in different ways. He assumes that it's true, and he says, don't. Don't. Do not. Do not. So this is a negative command, where the following one is a positive one. And then look, what is it specifically that we're being conformed to or by? It's this world. This is not the word world that we normally see. This is the word age. And in fact, many Bibles translate it that way, this age. This age in contrast with the next age, the age to come. This age is characterized by being evil. The age when Paul wrote was 2,000 years ago, but it's still part of this age. It's all the age before the next age. When we read about this age, we see that little phrase show up all over in our Bibles, this age. Like in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we read about Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Same word. According to the will of God our Father. So Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age. According to the will of God, our Father, right? He says in Galatians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul is talking about unbelievers, people that don't know Jesus, and he says, in their case, the God of this world, that's talking about Satan, the God of this world, and there, this world is same, this age, same words there. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this age is characterized by a few things. It's evil. It is under the control of Satan and his minions. It is characterized by mind blindness. And here we see that this age is characterized by a conforming pressure, kind of a self-replicating, conforming. This age wants you to be like it, if we were to describe it that way. And Paul says, don't, right? Don't be like it. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't let the world system around you press you into its mold. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the world and the Christian's relationship with the world. And some of it seems a little contradictory. And so we struggle to say, well, which do we emphasize when? For instance, we read that we must live in the world and keep company with sinful people in it, and that's okay. 1 Corinthians talks about that. When Paul is talking about somebody who's sexually immoral in the church, and he says, you need to not keep company with that person. And then he clarifies, he said, when I told you that, I didn't mean somebody from the world who's sexually immoral, or, and he lists a whole list of sins. He said, because then you'd need to go out of the world, right? I meant anyone named a brother. So if you have somebody in your church who's defiantly living in sin and unwilling to deal with it, there comes a point where you separate yourself from that person. But you have a need to be out in the world. It's natural to be in the world. And so we know that there's that. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about being salt and light to the world. A preserving quality and a revelatory quality. We're supposed to be a force for good in the world, and we're supposed to reveal God's truth in the world. In Romans 12, this chapter, just a little bit later on, Paul says we endeavor to live at peace with everybody. Try to live at peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, he tells Timothy we should have a good reputation in our community. Right? So your neighbors should like you. You should be nice. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says we should live properly, mind our own business, work hard, and not be dependent on anybody. Right? So that's kind of a way of saying don't make waves in your community. Just be a good, decent citizen, and you'll get along with people. But then you have all of these other verses that talk about you need to be separate. You need to exercise judgment. You need to call sin, sin. You need to not allow the world to conform you. That's friction, right? So you have verses that invite us to live harmoniously in the world, and the gospel will fit there and be make us seasoned with salt. You know, people will like it. But then you have all these verses about friction. There will be we're gonna adopt a different mindset than the world has. We're going to not let the world do something that it naturally wants to do, conform us. We're not going to just go along with it. Jesus says in John 17, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And you can see these two kind of emphases exercised by different groups within Christianity. Right? You have a group like the Amish, who really emphasize this side, the come out from among them and be separate, the don't be of the world, the don't let the world exert its influence on you, right? And so the Amish have taken that very seriously, and they said, we don't want the world to influence us. We want to live quiet, peaceable lives. We want to be separate, and they've separated themselves completely. Then on the other end of the extreme, you have the liberal American church and a European church especially, where they've accommodated literally everything the world has thrown at them. The world says, well, this is our value system, and the church has said, okay, us too. Right? I mean, just right down the line. You can look through the history of the last century, and a lot of American churches have just adopted whatever the world wants. Whatever seems popular and the world approves of, they've said, okay, we'll go with that. But what we're called to is wisdom. Discernment. To live simultaneously in the world and yet not allow it to have that conforming, press us into the Plato mold power in our lives. First Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter starts from the same place, mercy, right? You receive mercy, that becomes your motivator. And then he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. So Peter says, you're strangers in this world. You're just here temporarily. So you're going to opt out of many of the things that you would desire, that your flesh would desire. I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when you speak, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter says, you're going to be in the world, but you're strangers, you're sojourners, you're exiles. You're going to live honorably among them, but you're not going to cave and adopt the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Because God has been so merciful to you, it's going to have a transforming effect in your life. How are we doing on this? How is the world molding you? I prayed about it a lot this week, going, Lord, is the world molding me? Is it shaping my mindset? Are there views and ideas from the world that I've just kind of adopted without even thinking about, but that don't align with your word? I invite you to pray about that this week. Really stop and ask yourself, are there places where the world is shaping me? Could it be that you've adapted unwittingly to the values of this age? If you think on your life, how you spend your time, the way you think, where you go, what you do, does that betray priorities that align more with the world or more with the Word of God? And maybe some adjustments need to be made, you know, in what we're doing and how we're thinking and how we're spending our time. Or maybe at least we need to think carefully about this influence of the world on us and go, the influence is there, but I need to resist it. I need to not let it have its way with me. Do you tend to ascribe importance to things just because the world ascribes importance to them? There's all kinds of things the world says, well, this is important, you should care about this. Maybe it's not. And there's all kinds of things the world says, that's not that important. Maybe it is. Do you find that you look down on other Christians who may seem extreme because they live counterculturally? Right, I mean, we kind of maybe joke about the Amish. We're like, oh, the Amish, you know, we think of it as silly. I'm not advocating that we become like the Amish. I think they've way overdone it, and they're not placing a heavy emphasis on salvation by grace through faith. Right, there's a legalism there. But that said, there's a quickness that maybe we have to judge people who make a conservative decision and say, I'm going to opt out of this thing the world does. Do you find that you may be judgmental in that way? That'd be something to pray about. As you think about your life, think about it. Is the world conforming me? Is there anything distinct about my Christianity? Could somebody in the world look at my Christianity and say, huh, something's different about them? Or are you so similar in every sense that that there's no distinction? By the way, distinction for the sake of distinction is not a good idea either, right? Don't say, well, I'm a Christian and I want to be different, so I'll wear a funny hat, you know. That's not the point here. The point is, don't let the world's values and the world's desires, the desires that characterize this age, don't let them shape you. See, to be conformed to this world, you don't have to do anything. You can just do nothing, and it'll happen. Little by little by little, it'll happen. But if you've been captivated by the mercies of God, don't let the world shape you. Now, when you get a negative command, and without a positive command, you might have the impression that the way we don't let the world shape us is just to try really hard not to let the world shape us. But that's not where Paul takes us. There's a contrast here. He says, but, rather than don't be, here he says, be transformed. Rather than be conformed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. That's point number two, allow God to change you. It's also passive. It's also present tense. Keep being transformed. The Greek word is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. Like a butterfly goes into a cocoon and it undergoes the process of metamorphosis, and then, or rather a caterpillar, and then it comes out a butterfly. Right? It's a complete transformation. I didn't realize it. I thought the caterpillar went in the cocoon and then just kind of grew wings in there. It actually turns to jelly. Like if you break open a cocoon, it's just goo. It undergoes a complete molecular reconstruction and then comes out a butterfly. There's a transformation that's supposed to happen in the Christian life. If you've been saved by the mercies of God, it's God's desire to transform your life, to change your life drastically. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's our metamorphosis word, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, this comes from the Lord, he says. This transformation process comes from the Lord. It's also a passive verb. This is something you allow to happen to you. Either the world is transforming you or the Lord is transforming you. God transforms Christians over time. Do you ever get impatient and wish he'd just transform you like that? Or do you ever get impatient with a brother or sister in the church and wish he'd transform them like that? But maybe he's working in their life on some area that you don't know about. And this area that annoys you, he's just not there yet. Or maybe there's been incremental improvement and you're just not seeing it yet. But if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus and you've been made a new creature and you have a resurrection life now, the power of God is at work in your life and he's desiring to transform you over time. But the problem is this implies that we need transforming. And some of us are uncomfortable with that. Because this is counter to the message that the world gives us. The message of this age is, you're just fine the way you are. Right? Just believe in yourself. You just be you. Right? That's the message of every Disney movie and after school special. Is just be yourself. You are wonderful. Tragically, half of what you find in the Christian bookstore has the same message. It's all about how you can be the prince or princess that God created you to be. Right? And the emphasis is on you and going, look, you're pretty great already. Just accept yourself. There's an element of truth in that, right? When we come to God, you know, at the old Billy Graham Crusades, they used to always play the song, Just As I Am. And the people would come. Just as I am, I come, it said. And people would come, and they would come as they are. Because that's the only way to come to Jesus. You don't clean up your life and then come to Jesus. You come to him, and he cleans you up. You come to him, and he saves you decisively. He gives you his righteousness, and in God's eyes, you're completely righteous. And that's true even now. So if you did something unrighteous this morning, if you had an unrighteous attitude this morning maybe, that's true, that happened. But the truth is also that in God's eyes, you're completely righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. Right? That's the basis on which he accepts you. If he accepted you on the basis of your practical righteousness, you wouldn't be accepted at all. Right? But you're accepted because Jesus died for you, and you've accepted that gift. And so now God can look at you and say, wow, you're completely righteous because of Jesus. But that's because of Jesus, not because of you. So as you move forward in your Christian life, any part of you that's not righteous needs to die and become more like Jesus, needs to be replaced by Jesus himself. The part of you that's completely acceptable to God is Jesus. It's not you. It's Jesus. The American church has come to prize authenticity above holiness. You go to church, you say, I love this church because they're so real. And that's good. We should be honest. We should be vulnerable. But just saying, yeah, we're all a bunch of sinners, that's not a virtue necessarily. Right? That's honesty. That's virtuous. But just accepting our sin and saying, well, let's just revel in it and not worry about it and it doesn't matter. We'll just be ourselves. That's not a good thing. We need to be transformed. Transformation is our destiny. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that God prepared good works beforehand so that we would walk in them. We would live them. The Apostle Paul labored diligently to teach the church about who they were in Christ, but also he wanted to see them mature in Christ. He said to the Colossian church, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There's a process by which we grow to be more like Jesus. Change is good and it needs to happen. We need to be transformed over time by the grace of God that's active in our lives. Just as I am is how we come, but it's not how we stay. God changes us from the inside out. And it's God that does the transforming. See, even if we could bring ourselves to agree, okay, I need to change. I need to be more like Jesus. We can't do it ourselves. Right? So it would be a tragedy if I worked my hardest to get us all excited about changing, and then we leave here and we go, okay, I'm going to change. I'm going to do it. And we just grit our teeth and clench our fists and go, change, 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 change. And we don't because we lack the ability to. Right? We can't change ourselves. Again, in contrast to what you'll read everywhere, I read a lot of books, but I'll pick up a Christian self-help book and I go, this is the wrong message. Because the message is always, you don't need to change, you're wonderful. Or, if you want to change, right? If you have a dream or a goal or a desire, you can do it. Probably not, right? There's a book that was super popular here 6 months ago, New York Times bestseller in the Christian genre. It was called Girl, Wash Your Face. And it's, I'm sure it's got some nice things in it, but in the first chapter, I read this. You are meant to be the hero of your own story. You and only you are ultimately responsible for who you become and how happy you are. You should be the very first of your priorities. That's a Christian book, right? You can't change yourself. I can't change my. I mean, you can make little changes, but you can never develop the kind of Christian character that Christ has. Only God can do that in you through this process of mind renewal. Renewing your mind. The Christian experience starts at the mind, doesn't it? The word repentance means to change your mind. So when you come to Jesus, you're changing your mind about something. You're saying, I thought I was okay. I thought I could do it myself. I thought I wasn't that bad, but I changed my mind. I need Jesus. I realize God does it. He did it through Jesus. We're repeatedly told the number one command in the New Testament are all the different commands that surround the idea of know and believe and understand. And that's Paul's prayer for people, that they would know, that they would believe, that they would understand. Your heart is not gripped by something until your mind understands it. And your actions are never adjusted till your heart wants to adjust them. Jesus prayed, Lord, sanctify them, that is, us, in the truth. Your word is truth. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and 26, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that's mercy, in order that he might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. With the word. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I believe the process of mind renewal that Paul has in mind here is the process of looking at God and becoming like him, allowing him to change you. And the way that we look at God is we look at his word. This is where he's described himself. There's no shortcut. The secret to transformation is that God does it with his word. R.C. Sproul had a radio program for a long time called Renewing Your Mind. This phrase right here. Renewing your mind. I saw a quote from R.C. that I appreciated. He said, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything but that which God has placed it in, his word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the scriptures. Amen? Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The Holy Spirit uses scripture to change us because it shows us God, right? So we don't look at scripture for its own sake, we look at scripture for God's sake, because this is the lens through which we can see him. And that's why it becomes the vehicle that transforms our minds, that renews our minds day after day after day. John 5:35, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they testify about me, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we've already quoted, but listen to it again. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, same word, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How are we being transformed? It's because we're beholding the glory of Christ. But we don't behold it chiefly by looking at the pretty trees and mountains. We behold the glory of Christ chiefly by seeing it in his revealed word. That's why it's so imperative that we come back to the word again and again and again and seek God through it. So what do? We preach the word. Paul told Timothy, preach it, preach it, preach it. We sing it. We read it publicly. We pray the word. On Wednesday nights, we make it a point to try to pray scripture. We read scripture and then we pray through it. We study the word in small groups. We got three of them starting. Pick one. We study it privately in our homes. We memorize it. We meditate on it. We obey it. Renewing the mind, it's like anything we have to do. It's like sleep or food or exercise. When you stop doing it, you hit a point of diminishing results. It doesn't work anymore, right? If you don't drink water for a few hours, you start to get dehydrated. You can't then drink a gallon of it and be like, well, I should be good for 3 days, right? You have to keep doing it. You can't just like sleep for 10 hours and then be like, I'll be fine for a week now. Your body will want more sleep. You can't just eat one meal and then be okay for days and days. It's built into us that we need renewal. We need refreshment. I would suggest that probably if you allow influence from the world, which is unavoidable, it's everywhere, and you get that 20 or 40 or 60 hours a week, if you spend, you know, 20 hours a week watching Netflix and surfing the internet, but only 1 hour a week being exposed to the truth of God's word and seeing the glory of Christ, which one do you think is going to have the greater conforming, transforming power in your life? I encourage you, make a small change at least, right? Join me in starting the new year, right? New Year's isn't here, but it's kind of here, right? So year 7 for me, join me in going, how am I going to focus more on the Word of God than I ever have before? How am I going to allow my mind to be renewed by God daily, hourly? How am I going to spend more time in prayer, more time in worship of Him, more time talking with His people? I think we'll have to treat the last part of this verse later, maybe. God knows that this process of renewal needs to happen in order to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's why we take communion. It's the exact reason why we take communion. It's because our minds need to be renewed because our focus isn't on Jesus. You can't just focus on Him once and then be fine. You return your focus again and again and again. And so we practice communion monthly. We could do it weekly probably, and it wouldn't hurt anything because we need to focus our attention on Jesus. And so we do it in a tactile way with the elements of communion, right? We actually hold a piece of bread and we say, this reminds me of His body. And we hold a cup of juice and we say, this reminds me of His blood. He shed these for me. And that takes our eyes off of the world and up at Mount Mercy again.